Well, this morning I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We have been in the book of Ephesians for many months now. And you understand when we preach through a book of the Bible, there is a thing called the preacher must submit to the Word, meaning that the preacher must submit to the next section of Scripture. I cannot just say, well, I'm going to skip that and go to another section I like better. No, when you are dealing with it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, I am limited in what I can talk about. In fact, this is not to be my pulpit to talk about what I want to talk about, but the preacher of the Word of God is to submit to the text, submit to the written Word. And this morning, our next scripture is chapter 5. We finished up a couple of weeks ago, Ephesians chapter 4, when we talked about the personal sins that bring strongholds in people's lives. And we finished up with verse 32. I love that verse, verse 32, talking about be kind one to another, tenderhearted. This is chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And of course, that goes along with verse 31 about don't have any bitterness, don't have any wrath, don't have any anger. Put all that stuff away from you. Well, today as we look into chapter 5, we see a therefore. A therefore that takes us back to chapter 4. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But I want you to take just for a second and look up here at the screen. Look up here and notice that there is a person that is walking. And can you tell by that image what direction that person is walking? Can you tell? Yeah, you can tell. You can tell which direction he is facing. You can tell which direction he is going, which up to this point you don't know exactly what that means, but you are going to see that in just a second. And then we see that there is someone that follows behind this one. And is this second person, are they going in the same direction as the first person? Yeah. Okay. What we see here is direction. We see a direction. We see a area that that person is pointed to. That person, the area or the direction or the place that they are going. You say, now why is that important for me this morning? Well, I want you to look there at verse number 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk, verse 2 says, walk a certain way. All right, so as we think about verse number 1, here is the title of my message this morning. Very simply, we're going to talk about following Christ. Now, is that what it says in verse number 1, that we are to follow Christ or follow God? Is that what it says? Okay. God's got something here for us this morning. God's got something to say to us here this morning through His revealed Word. Let's ask Him to show it to us. Father, open our eyes, open our minds, open our understanding. May we see clearly what Your Word says to us this morning. As You wrote it to the church at Ephesus, here in Ephesians chapter 5, may we be profited this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Following Christ. If you are following Christ, do we know what direction you are going? Of course we do. We're going in the direction of Christ, the direction of God. We know that direction that He goes is always the right direction. The Bible tells us that there are two basic directions in life. There is the way that leads to life, and there is the way that leads to death. There is the narrow way that leads to life. There's the broad way that many are in that leads to destruction. The Bible even says in the book of Proverbs, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the way thereof are the ways of death. It seems right, it looks right, and so many people are following that way, but it is the way of death. Jesus told His disciples, those that He called in His beginning of His earthly ministry, He said, come, follow Me. Jesus told Peter, leave your nets, leave your boats, come, follow Me. Would you say that with me this morning? Jesus said, come, follow Me. Was it easy for Peter to understand which way he was supposed to go? Of course it was easy. All he had to do was follow Jesus. That means turn the direction that Jesus has turned. Walk in the direction that Jesus walked. Say the same things, do the same things, be in the same place where Jesus is. In fact, in verse number 1, that word followers, be ye therefore followers, it actually is the word imitator. Be an imitator of God. Be a follower, an imitator, one that does what He does. The little game that is childhood favorite of many, Simon Says. Whatever Simon says, if he says put up your right hand, you put up your right hand. If he says take a step in this direction, you take a step in that direction. In other words, those playing the game, they do or imitate what the leader or Simon says to do. That's what this scripture is saying here, that we are to be followers or imitators of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's read the scripture down to verse number 7. Be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. But, now he's changing directions, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, much less do these things. Don't even let it be once named among you as becometh or as proper for saints. Verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 5, for this ye know. Now, do you know this? Here he's saying something a lot of people don't know, but he's saying, for this you know. The church at Ephesus, you're supposed to know this. Church here at Central Fellowship, you're supposed to know this. For you know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Did you know that? Did you know that, church? You say, oh, well, I know people that they're church members and they claim to be saved, but they live wicked lives. God's word makes it clear. You know that they have no inheritance. They may claim that they have heaven as a home, but their lifestyle shows that they do not. Don't you know that? Is what Paul is saying here. Verse number 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, do you see what we find in these first 7 verses? We start off with a very positive thing. And then he begins to change directions and say that these people are going in the other direction. Well, this morning, what I'd like to do in these next few minutes is I'd like to ask 3 questions. And these 3 questions are going to be tied to our text right here in verse 1 down to verse number 7. Now, these questions are not difficult. They're very simple. But I hope through the simplicity of the truths of God's Word here that you will grasp spiritual truth that will forever change our lives and hopefully change the destiny of somebody here today. Question number 1. How are we to live? Let the text, let the Word of God speak for itself. How are we to live? How are we supposed to live? Does not verse 1 tell us how we're supposed to live? As Christians, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in a certain direction. Walk a certain way. Walk in this way, just like Jesus, he walked in love. How do we know Jesus walked in love? It says there, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. How did he prove his love toward us? Romans 5:8. But God showed his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He walked to the cross. He walked to that cross. His face was set like a flint to Jerusalem. He was going to go to that cross and he was going to die on that cross to pay sin debt for you and I. He walked a certain way that was a walk of love. It was a walk of self-sacrifice. How are we supposed to live? We are to be followers of him and walk in this way. Now jot down 3 things about what he says right here about how we're supposed to walk. First of all, we are to walk what I call in a sun-shadowing way. What is a sun-shadowing way? Verse number 1 says, be followers or imitators of God as dear children. Now you son, could be daughter. But what do little boys and little girls like to do when they see mommy in the kitchen cooking and then putting a cake in the stove? What does that little girl want to get? She wants to get her a little oven and she wants to pretend like she's baking in that oven. She wants to shadow mama. Little boys, when daddy's working on something, daddy gets his tools out and begins to, little boys, they want to get those little tools and they want to help daddy and they want to shadow what he does. If he takes a screwdriver and begins to, that little boy will take his little play screwdriver and he'll do what daddy does. He is mimicking or imitating daddy. How are we supposed to live? We are supposed to live in a sun-shadowing way with our Father. We are to mimic or imitate what He does. Secondly, I see here in this next part of the Scripture, we're to live in a self-sacrificing way. How are we supposed to live? We're supposed to live as Christ who gave Himself for us an offering. He gave himself as a sacrifice that was selfless, that was for us, that offering and sacrifice that was acceptable to God as a sweet-smelling savor. How are we supposed to live, church? We are supposed to live like Jesus in a self-sacrificing way. Now, to hear people today talk about being a Christian, it's the coolest thing in the world to be a Christian. I mean, it's the greatest thing in the world to be a Christian. I mean, it's the greatest life to be a Christian. Is that how Jesus talked about, come, follow me? It's a cool life. It's a great life. I mean, it is just everything's going to be great. Jesus said this, take up thy cross, deny thyself, and follow me. That kind of talk doesn't get a lot of takers. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, an instrument of death, an instrument that shows you are dying and you're going to be killed, and follow me. Did Jesus understand? You see, some people think that Jesus, the cross, slipped up on him. He didn't know what was really going to happen. No, he knew from eternity past why he came to this earth, to go to the cross, and he told his disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me to the cross. Now, how are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to live? We are to live denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus in a self-sacrificing way. It says in the book of Romans that we are counted as sheep to the slaughter. We are hazarding our lives for the sake of the gospel. Those early apostles. How are we supposed to live? Are you living that way? Are we living that way? Shadowing everything that we see Jesus doing, imitating Him, self-sacrificial living. The third thing that I see here about how we're supposed to live in a sweet-smelling way. Look at that last part of verse number 2, talking about Jesus giving Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God. That sacrifice and offering Himself to God on the cross was a sweet-smelling savor into the nostrils of God. Sweet-smelling. Church, I'm asking you this morning, how are we supposed to live according to the Scripture? We are to live in a sweet-smelling sort of way. In the sense that what we do, how we live, how we conduct ourselves is a sweet aroma in the nostrils of God. So first of all this morning, I ask the question, according to our text, how are we to live? It's very clear here. We're to follow Jesus. Now the second question I want to ask is this. Question number 2 is, how are we not to live? How are we not supposed to live? How are we to differentiate which way we live or direction that we go? Well, now I got to change directions right here just for a second. I got to change things just for a second. Notice there on the screen, we're going to change directions. The direction, of course, according to verse number 3 and on, there's a course direction change. You notice that first word in verse number 3, but. You know how we use that word, but? We can say to someone something very positive, but then we say, but. And you know what? When that person says, but, they're about to change direction on you. They are beginning to go in the opposite direction. You're very good, but there's a problem here. Well, verse number 1 and 2 must be contrasted with the following verses because here he changes directions. He says that this is the way some people are living, even people that name the name of Christ. They say they know Him. They say they love Him. They say they're following Him, But they're going in the opposite direction. They are going down an opposite path. How are we not supposed to live? Well, he shows us in these verses very clearly, very simply, how we're not supposed to live. And it's pretty graphic. It's pretty plain. He talks about sex. He talks about illicit sex. He talks about things that the Bible says we as Christians are supposed to blush at. Not even supposed to make it general conversation to talk about these things. Let's look at, and I categorize them in three different categories. How we're not supposed to live. First of all, we are not supposed to live flesh satisfying lives. That's not how we're supposed to live. We're not to walk in the flesh. We're not to live according to sexual impulses and desires. That's animal instinct. And we do have that base nature in all of us, that we are sinners and we do have gravitational pull towards sin. But when Jesus came into your life, He enables you to break gravitational pull. You don't have to live like everybody else lives. You don't say, I can't help it. You can help it if Jesus lives inside of you. Flesh satisfying lives are not how we're supposed to live. Verse number 3, fornication. That means all types of sexual sins. It is an umbrella word that means fornication or sex outside of marriage. It's an umbrella word that means adultery, sex between married people. It even goes into details in the Bible about other types of sexual sins that I'm not even going to name or mention because it would not profit us. It shouldn't even been talked about in conversation. But God says, are you listening to me? I don't want any talking. God says, do not participate in flesh satisfying lifestyle. He uses the word fornication first, then he uses all uncleanness. That means impurity. And then covetousness, that's greediness. By the way, one thing you'll notice about every person that is sexually immoral, they are greedy as to want to do it again. They want to do it again. They're always, as the Bible says, their eyes are full of adultery. Their eyes are always scanning, always looking. Who's my next person? Who's my next partner? Who else can I sin with? The greedy, one of the greatest idols in our society, and that people lust after and are greedy after, is sex. Is sexual conquest, sexual activity, and God says we're not supposed to walk in that direction. We're not supposed to let it even be once named among you, verse number 3 says, as is proper among the saints. So first of all, we're not to live flesh satisfying lives. Secondly, I put it this way, we're not supposed to live foul-smelling lives. Now, notice the contrast. Verse number 2, we're supposed to live a sweet-smelling savor. But when you live according to the flesh and live according to sexual sins, that's not sweet-smelling, but you are now going to be a foul-smelling, filthy person. You know one thing about smelling, not smelling good. Usually everybody around you can smell it, but you can't smell it yourself. Just reading the book about Steve Jobs, who recently passed away and co-founder of Apple. Steve Jobs had a lot of messed up ideas. And the book is very, very plain and doesn't pull any punches about some of the weirdness of Steve Jobs. And of course, for many years, he has lived a vegan lifestyle. He's only eaten certain things. And this is a carryover of his Buddhist beliefs. But he was convinced and was deceived in thinking that if I eat only certain healthy foods, I don't have to bathe and I don't have to use deodorant. I will not in my body put off foul smelling odors if I control strictly my diet. Now, this was in his early days at Apple. This was around the late 70s. And many of his co-workers couldn't stand to be around him because he stunk. I'm sure you can think of somebody along the way that you knew, worked with, went to school with, or whatever, that they did not bathe properly and they smelled very bad. That's a sad situation that a person doesn't realize how offensive they are. They don't understand how foul smelling their body can be. And let me tell you something about your body and my body. This flesh is corrupt. This flesh, left to itself and not cleansed and taken care of, it is foul smelling. Inside of us is foulness. We try to control the breath to make it smell sweet. We try to control our body with cologne and deodorant and so forth because there's foulness within us. And you let a body die and do nothing to that body. Will it get sweet? Will it smell gooder and gooder, better and better, sweeter and sweeter? No. Foulness, corruption, it smells worse and worse and worse. I'm talking about people that live these kind of lifestyles are not sweet-smelling, but foul-smelling in the nostrils of God and amongst one another. Take a bath. Clean up. Wash up. Spruce up. Put something on that helps you to smell good. And that is, do what's right. But you do what's wrong, God says, there'll be a foul-smelling life that you live. You might not smell it. You might think you got everybody fooled around you, but they smell it. They can sense it. And the third thing he says here, how not to live, he says, don't live a filthy-sounding life. Filthy-sounding, filthy-talking life. You see there in verse number 4, he says, neither filthiness or foolish talking. Foolish there just simply means silly talking. Foolish or filthy, that's sexual type of talk, impure type of talk. He goes on to say, nor jesting, that means coarse talking, sexual innuendo and talking dirty. He says, that's not convenient, or that's not fitting is what the word convenient means here, the old English word. It means not fitting. Don't talk that way. Now, as a Christian, I'm not supposed to talk dirty. I'm not supposed to use dirty language. I'm not supposed to use foul or implied types of, we call it potty humor. That's not supposed to be a part of our lives. Now, the question is, church, how are we supposed to live? We are to follow Christ. Did Christ talk like that? Was Christ impure? Was Christ a foul-smelling person? His life a foul smell? Just the opposite. Now, if you're a kind of person that likes to tell jokes, and you might be good at telling jokes, you're going to be tempted to tell jokes that are off color, or maybe tell jokes that have double meaning. You be very, very careful. Now, the sad thing is what we, you know, garbage in, garbage out, a lot of what we watch on television, the sitcoms, that's all it is. It's sexual talk, dirty talk, and we laugh at it, and we think it's funny. And it is funny. There's foul-mouthed people that I've laughed at because the way they said something and what they said, I mean, it was funny the way they said it. That's not pleasing to the Lord. I'm asking the question, how are we supposed to live? He tells us. How are we not supposed to live? He tells us. Well, let's get back over to the other direction just for our closing this morning about how we are to do one more thing. Here's the third question. Now, we've got down to verse number 4. By the way, I need to just emphasize this before I get to that third question, because it is not understood by many people. They are deceiving themselves thinking, I know I don't live right. I know I'm not going in the right direction. I'm not following Christ. I know I've got some sexual problems or sexual sins in my life. I know I don't talk like I should talk, and but that's just the way I am, and that's the way I've been living. But I believe I'm going to heaven. I believe the Lord's going to. I love Him. God says you're deceived, and He even says here, don't you listen to anybody that gives you empty, vain words trying to tell you, oh, you're going to heaven. He says that, don't you know, verse number 5, that no whoremonger, that means a person who is mongering after, going after like a dog would go after another dog, or an animal would go after another animal. Do not be a monger. Don't be a sexual mongering person. There's plenty of people out there in this sin-sick world that will take you up on partnering with you in sin. But don't be a part of that kind of lifestyle. Because people that live that kind of lifestyle have no part of Jesus Christ. They can say all day long they know Jesus, that Jesus has saved them, that Jesus is their Lord and Savior, but they are not going to be in the inheritance of Christ. Their lifestyle betrays them. What's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. If Jesus is in you, you get out of line in sin, He will correct you and chasten you. You will not be left to your own devices. We could also look at Galatians chapter 5. We could also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We could also look at Revelation chapter 21. All saying the same thing. Don't you think you can live sinfully as a lifestyle for a period of time and claim heaven as your home? I don't see how any plainer he can say it. You don't have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And just to be sure, don't you let anybody deceive you with vain or empty words. Because of these things, what things? Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, whoremongering. These things cometh, verse 6, the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So, how do you live? Are you living a life of obedience? Of obedience or disobedience. I think about all of these contrasts here in this portion of Scripture. He talks about a good walk. He talks about a bad walk. He talks about a good smell. He talks about a bad smell. He talks about some that have eternal inheritance. He talks about some that are going to have eternal wrath. He talks about children of obedience, and he talks about children of disobedience. It's one or the other. One or the other. So, here's the third question. The question is, how are we who are walking in the way, walking in the light, walking after Jesus, how are we to live toward them? The them being those that are walking in the opposite direction. They maybe are claiming the name of Christ. Well, he very clearly shows us here what our response or how we are to be toward those individuals. Do you see it there in verse number 7? Be not ye therefore partakers with them. The them is the ones that are going in the opposite direction. The them are the ones involved in sexual lifestyle. The them are the ones that are the filthy talkers. The them are those who are showing by their life they don't know the Lord. Look down there at verse number 10. Proving what is acceptable or pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But it's going to come out. Verse 13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. You see those three things? First of all, verse number 7 says, don't you have any participation with those people. Don't have any participation. Now, what does he mean in verse number 7? Don't you be partakers with them? I don't think necessarily what he's saying here is that not to participate in like a sexual sin. I think he's implying here, of course, a Christian should not be participating in those, but don't be a partaker. Approving, overlooking, not saying anything about it, but just keeping your mouth shut because you don't want to upset people. God says that there's certain things that if we do not stand up for, we are really participating by virtue of the fact that we are given tacit approval, meaning that we are, by our not speaking up, we are giving approval. God says, don't be partakers with them. Do you know that if in the church there is a brother or sister that is living in sin, and we say, well let's not talk about that. Or, just don't bring that up. I mean, after all, we can't control what everybody does. That's true. But do we have a responsibility to do what the Bible says and to correct them and if need be, discipline them for their own sake? Because if we don't, we, by virtue of our not saying anything to the world, we're given approval. We're given approval and saying they can live like they want to but still be a member of the church, to be a member of this body, when the Word of God says just the opposite. I'm not going to raise my kids like that. I'm not going to raise my grandkids like that. God says, if I love them, I'll discipline them. If I love them, I'll go the extra mile even when it's difficult having to correct them. So I'm not to have my attitude toward them, I'm not to have any participation. And then it says not to have any fellowship with them. Isn't that what it says in verse 11? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What is fellowship? Fellowship is commonality. Tonight when we come to the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, it's called communion. Only those who are right with God, only those who are living in the way are to participate at this table. You say, well, will you stop somebody from participating in the Lord's Supper? There's some people I will stop. If they show up, and if they want to partake of the Lord's table, and you've never seen me do this before, but if I have to, I'll stand here before this table and I will prohibit certain ones from partaking of this table while they're living in open sin. You say, is that your
call?
Yes, it is. It is my call as the shepherd, as the elder of this church, to guard this table. Now, when we take the Lord's Supper, we generally give some warnings. We give some things before we partake, but generally, it's everybody's conscience. But there is a point. There is a point to where something is known and something is obvious and something is unrepentant that we have to say, you can't. You can't. We'll talk about that tonight. We will look at that in better detail tonight. In fact, before we have the Lord's Supper tonight, we have to have a meeting, and we've got to talk about a situation that has to be dealt with before we even have our communion. The last thing we see here, that we are to reprove them. Is that not what it says in verse 11? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That word reprove means to rebuke them, expose them. Now, you don't do this publicly in the beginning. You do this privately. You do this out of love, because remember, verse 2, we're going to walk in love like Jesus walked in love. But because Jesus walked in love, he told people what their need was. He told people when they needed to do right. In fact, that's why the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes hated him and wanted to kill him, because he took the coat off and showed their nakedness or their sin. They wore cloaks of righteousness covering wicked, sinful, adulterous hearts. And anytime you expose something to the light, people will either get right or they will hate you and despise you and flee from you and do everything they can to stop your reproving. Three things about how you're supposed to live toward them who live disobediently. Don't partake with them. Have no fellowship with them. That doesn't mean you don't speak to them, you don't love them, you don't help them. But fellowship means a commonality. That you act like everything's fine, that everything is hunky-dory. We're two fellows in the same ship. No, you can't have fellowship, light with darkness. It does not work. The church this morning, there's one main thing that we are to take from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 1. We are to be followers of Him. Are you a follower of Him? Are you going the same direction He's going? Do you look like Him? Do you shadow Him? Do you imitate Him? Do you live like a Christian? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 clearly is showing us as a church, as a believer, as a group of believers, that we are to walk right in these last days. Now, if you are a believer, you are saved, when you hear these convicting things that God's Word says, if you really know Him, you're wanting to repent. If you're sitting there and you really know the Lord, yet you've been involved in some of these things, in your heart you're saying, that's right, I know I'm wrong, I know that. But if you're sitting there resisting these things, this correction, this reproving, it could possibly be a sign that you don't know the Lord. And everybody that claims the name of Christ, remember, will not go to heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we preach? Didn't we raise people from the dead, cast out devils? We did many wonderful works. And Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. He even calls them a worker of iniquity. Examine your heart this morning. Do you know Jesus Christ? Not in your head, but do you know by evidence of a changed life? You are a new person in Christ, and your lifestyle, your day in and day out lifestyle, shows that you know Christ. Oh, dear friend, today, don't leave this building today. Don't leave this service today if things are not right between you and the Lord. Turn to Him before it's too late. Quietly stand to your feet.